my pleasure to welcome you that's come out this day on the Lord's Day. He has provided a beautiful time for us, a day that we can gather together and worship, praise His holy name, a day that's called His day, the Lord's Day, and we've gathered in His habitation. We as an individual members, we as His people, are God's habitation, but He said to dwell amongst inhabitants. He's to dwell in God's house. We welcome you this day to God's house. I trust you've come with one purpose in mind, that's to worship and praise His holy name. I stand before you for God's glory, and God's glory only. I stand before you by His grace and no other reason. I trust that we come today in a prayerful mind and a prayerful spirit, that God will be with this meeting, that He will lift us up and allow us to hear and to commune with each other, but more importantly, to commune with His Holy Spirit, to feel the comfort and the consolation that only God can give. This is God's house. Rejoice as we've entered. I'd like to make a couple comments. One being that I won't be able to be here next first Sunday. Elder Roy Bowles from Spoon Creek Church has agreed to fill in for me. He'll be here next first Sunday, Lord willing. Also, I'd like to say we're glad to see Sister Herbin back. It's an evidence that God hears our prayers, that he heals us and He strengthens us enough that we can go about our lives and praise His name. I'd also like to remember or mention Brother Reuben Smothers, the dear deacon here, and not able to be here last month, not able to be here this month. Brother Lambert said that he visited me this morning. He has stopped taking his therapy, and he's very weak, has to have help getting up and down. But from when I've talked to him, he's a man that stands on his faith. He has confidence in his God. I only hope that when I'm faced with difficulties in life, when I have problems that come up, that like so many of us, that when we have the trials and tribulations, when things happen to us, that we can only explain why me, God. I hope when I come to the times, the trying times and the troubles that this life has, that I'll be able to stand on my faith. It's a blessing from God to have this inner strength. Brother Reuben is a fortunate man in many respects. He has trials and tribulations, but he's a fortunate man that he has a God that he leans upon. Probably something else I'm supposed to remember, and I don't remember. Nevertheless, by way of introduction, I'd like to mention the 100th Psalm. The 100th Psalm was a psalm that was given or meant to be read or sung at a time when there was the peace offering was offered. The peace offering was an offering of thanksgiving, much as we have today. We've come to praise God. We've come to offer our thanksgiving, our peace offering to us. All the other offerings that were in the old law, in the old temple, all those other offerings have been done away with. The only offering that's left is a peace offering where we come and offer our bodies a living sacrifice. No longer requires a dead animal or animal to be slain. We come now in a New Testament, in a new covenant, to offer a living sacrifice, one that's not slain. because Jesus was slain in our place. But this was a psalm that was written and meant to be sung whenever they offered this peace offering, an offering of thanksgiving unto God. He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Come into His service this day with gladness, not under an obligation from the old law of bondage. We don't come and worship because God has said, "If you don't do it, I'll destroy you." We don't come with an ulterior motive that if we come and we appear before our peers and we appear before God that we will gain something. We come this morning in the spirit of thanksgiving. We come with a song of praise on our lips for the blessing that God has given us. Make a joyful noise. Sing His praises. Come with a cheerfulness and a willingness that you'll bow down before your God and thank Him for what He's given you. He says, come before Him singing His praise. Come before Him with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. If we know nothing else today, if you can know nothing else when you leave this place, I want you to understand that the God we worship is a holy, almighty, and a sovereign God. That's the Lord we worship, is the only true and living God. All other gods are a false god. Know that He is God, and it is He that has made us. He is a sovereign God. He is the creator. He is the foundation of life. He is the giver of life, the maintainer of life. He is the creator. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. And the reason we do that is because the Lord is good. This Lord that we serve, He is the foundation of goodness. He is the giver of goodness. He is good. For the Lord is good. His mercy, His grace is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. And His truth endureth for all generations. Just as Jesus Christ. And that's what this psalm is about. It's what Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. This is what this is about. Come and thank Him for His blessings. He has provided for us the sure mercies of David. And this God that we worship, this Jesus Christ, is a faithful God. That's His truth. His truth is based upon His faithfulness. If I am not faithful to my word, then you can't believe a thing I say. I honestly try to be faithful to my word, but I fail so many times. Sometimes my fault and sometimes not. But God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a faithful God. And just as He met with His Father before the foundation of the earth, and decreed in the covenant of peace that He would come and save His people. He would come and save the people that His Father gave Him before the foundation of the earth. And it was when Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, and He hung up on the cross, and when He looked up and said, "Father, it is finished," He declared that by His faithfulness that He had completed the work that He had promised in covenant to His Father before the foundation of the earth that He would do. This is the faithful God. And just as He is faithful to His Father, He is faithful to His children. He has promised to be a God unto us. This is why we come into His courts with praise. Come into His house with singing and thanksgiving. Let us rejoice this morning that this is the God we serve.
thankful that we have His Word preserved here for us, that we cannot easily be deceived, that we can stand in the way and seek the old paths, that we can worship the God according to the rules that He has laid down for us to worship Him by. It's God's house. It's God's worship. We must do it by God's rules. And He says, come singing and praising His name. That's why we're here today, is to praise His name, not to lift me up. I heard it said that one time that because a preacher stands on an elevated platform, it's a sign of egotism. It's a sign that he wants to be above the people. If that's the case, I'll gladly get down on my knees in the aisle way. I certainly don't want to be lifted up and elevated. I want you to be able to hear the gospel. If God would bless me that I might preach the gospel, I want you to be able to hear it and commune in the Holy Spirit with your God in heaven. Let's praise His name this morning. Pray for me. Pray for the churches. Pray for the sick. Let's stand and sing number 143. I'll endeavor to go to the Lord in prayer. When I bow down before my God, we sang that song sometime, I need the prayers of those I love. When I bow down, I want you to be in your heart. You don't have to be out loud, but I want you to be in your heart. I want you to be just as earnest in prayer as I am. I want you to be praying for the congregation and the meeting and myself. Page 143, number 364. 354.
Kindred in Christ, for His dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only He can give to you and us by grace His gift to know the Savior, precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven. Hearts our way are in the same. May we, by whose kind care we meet, send His good Spirit from above. Our communication sweet and calls our hearts to burn with love. For God to me each worldly thing, when Christians see each other thus, we only wish to speak of Him who lived and died and reigned for us. We'll talk of all He did and said and suffered for us here below, the heading mark for us to tread, and what He's doing for us now. Thus, as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
Most holy and divine God of heaven and earth, once again as we bow on bended knees, dear God, in Thy presence,
We humbly ask that thou would accept these prayers of thanksgiving and humble adoration to thy glorious and great name, realizing that it's by our Savior that came upon this earth and walked and talked and taught us, dear Lord, and most of all, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even unto the cross. Dear Holy God, we come before thee thankful that thy darling Son gave himself for us. We realize as we come before thy throne that we have nothing to offer. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before thee, O God. But, O God, we appreciate the fact that thou would allow us to come and petition unto thee for thy gracious blessings upon this meeting. Gracious God, we pray that thou would be around about us as we go about our meeting and our worship. Lend our hearts to see our iniquities and our sins and our trespasses and our shortcomings, O God, that when we come to before thee, that we bow down in repentance before thee, dear God. We ask, O Lord, that thou would be merciful unto us and overlook our shortcomings and our downfallings as we go about our lives. Dear God, bless us with the strength and the courage and the comfort to go on. We ask, dear Lord, as we pray to thee, thy great physician, that thou will hear our prayers for the sick and afflicted in our midst. Be around about them, O God, we pray. Dear God, we ask you to put the healing hand upon Brother Reuben. Be around about him and his trials and tribulations. Most of all, dear God, bless him with a grace and a comfort that only thee can give. Gracious God, we ask also that you be around the caregivers that tend to him in his daily needs. Bless them with the strength. Bless them to see the glory of his faith. God, be with that family. Be with all those that's gathered here. Bless us, O Lord, that once again we may be able to have our hearts filled with love, to see and understand thy glories that thou hast given us. Gracious God, we ask that be with us in this meeting. Be with those that gathered all in this country this hour, dear God. Bless them that they may be in thy name and glorify and lift up thy name in their presence. Gracious God, we ask that thou would be with us in our walks as we go about our lives, that people might see that thou hast blessed us beyond measure. Gracious God, be with us. Be around all the churches. Be with the sick and those in the nursing homes, O God. Lift them up once again. Restore unto them a reasonable portion of strength. It's through thy mercy and through thy grace, O God, we pray in thy name, in Jesus' name, and amen.
God has declared that he has created a special people, calls it a peculiar people. The Hebrew translation for peculiar is segula, which means a particular treasure. Many times we read about something being peculiar when they talk about the precious jewels that were in the temple. They were peculiar because they were something that was special, something that was held in a great esteem. But God calls his people a peculiar people, a special people, one that he holds dear. It's one that's separated from all the rest. It's not an ordinary gravel. It's a precious jewel. And one of the reasons he calls his people special, and one of the reasons why I hope that if I have a desire for my God, I hope that in the Primitive Baptist Church that I can read and understand the truth. Because one of the things that separates
the Primitive Baptist Church from the majority of the other churches, and I'm not cutting any other churches down. I want you to see the separation. One of the things that separates them is that, and I hope we could ask any Primitive Baptist that, what does your doctrine believe? What does the Primitive Baptist people profess? I hope in some form or fashion their answer would be that we believe in a doctrine of sovereign grace. Many, many, many people will tell you, yes, I believe in grace. I believe that salvation is by grace and not of works. Because if by works, it's no longer grace. But when we say that the Primitive Baptists believe in the doctrine of sovereign grace, sovereign means high and lifted up, exalted. There's nothing over sovereign. We believe in a sovereign God. There is nothing that compares. There's nothing that it needs. There's nothing that is left out, nothing lacking. Sovereign means a sovereign king. There's nobody that can approach to him except by his permission. We believe in a sovereign God, all right. We believe in he is a creator of heaven and earth. He is the king above kings. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. It is a sovereign God. And if you believe in a sovereign God, then no less than sovereign grace could emit from this sovereign God. If grace is not sovereign, it is not grace. If grace can be altered with anything, by man's opinion, by man's written word, by man's actions, if grace can be diluted, then it is not sovereign grace, and it's not from God. I trust that we come believing in a sovereign God that has saved us by sovereign grace. That's why we're a separate people, because there's not many left that believe in sovereign grace this day. I want to direct your mind to the writings of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I think, means strength of God. It was God's word manifested in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was sent to prophesy unto the people that were in captivity in Chaldea. The Babylonian Empire had overthrown Jerusalem and captured the children of Israel. And Ezekiel, while in captivity, he was one of them. He was supposed to go and prophesy unto the people and declare unto them why they were there. You don't punish a child without him knowing why he's being punished. The punishment does no good. You seem like an overbearing tyrant. But when you punish a child for a wrongdoing and he understands what that wrongdoing was, he understands why he's being punished, then it should teach him a lesson. It should teach him not to do it anymore. It should teach him that what you say means something. And what you say is to be obeyed. If not, then he'll be punished. So the purpose of Ezekiel's testimony, his prophecies before the people while he was in Chaldea, is so the people would understand why they were there. And it said in the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, says in the 6th month of the 6th year of captivity, while he was in the 6th month of the 6th year, and I think it was the 5th day of the 6th month, in captivity, as Ezekiel sat in his house in Chaldea, in captivity, he sat in his house and all the elders of the tribe sat around him. They were there desiring to hear an explanation of the law, desiring to hear of any revelations that Ezekiel had from God, to seek wisdom and understanding in God's ways. And he said, while he was sitting in his house and the elders were around him, it says that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. He felt the presence of God come to him. He said when he felt the presence of God come to him, he said, "Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire appeared to him." The likeness of a man and the appearance of a fire. And he said this likeness put forth the form of a hand and took him by a lock of the head and picked him up between earth and heaven. Doesn't say he was hurting him. Said this was the mode of transportation. Said he picked him up between earth and heaven and transported him in a vision of God. He realizes this was a vision, but this is a way he received his prophecies. He was transported by this likeness. He said, "It brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate." This was at the temple. God that sits on the throne, the sovereign God that we worship, the God that wanted Ezekiel to prophesy to these people, brought Ezekiel to Jerusalem so that they would see that the sins that they committed were the cause of their captivity. When Ezekiel came to the door of the inner court, this likeness then said he unto me, "Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north." Said, "I lifted up mine eyes, and behold, northward at the gate, at the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry." When Ezekiel looked up his eyes, lifted up his eyes and looked to the north gate, this was the gate that come from the porch into the inner court. Here at this gate was an altar of burnt offerings that you were to offer a sacrifice unto God before you were allowed to come in. And there beside the altar of the burnt offerings was erected an image of jealousy. I don't know what the image of jealousy was. I assume it was an idol, and it was probably of Baal. I don't know. That's guess. But the fact was that here was an altar that was set up for the cleansing and purification and types and shadows of our God, for the people to come in and sacrifice to cleanse themselves and offer up a sacrifice to God, and the people had erected beside of it an image of jealousy. This likeness, which if we read on, we'll see that it is our Savior in the form of a likeness. He says, "Furthermore unto me, Son of man, see thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed, that I shall go far off my sanctuary." But he said, "Turn yet again and see greater abominations." He said, "When he brought me to the door of the inner court, now look, behold, there was a hole in the wall." This was the door of the inner court. Inside was where the priest resided. Not the high priest, but the other priests that ministered and worshipped at the temple. You had the congregational court on the outside, and on the inside, in the inner court, was where the priests stayed. That's where they resided. And he's come, and beside the door was a hole in the wall. And he was commanded to dig now in the wall. And I digged in the wall, and behold, he uncovered a door. And he said unto me, and this is an instruction that we should be concerned about any time we're desiring a true worship. This was the instructions of God to Ezekiel to see what was going on. Any time you have a desire to worship God, you should do what God told you. He says, "Go in and behold. Go in and see what's inside. Don't just take what's on the outside. You're at the presence of the inner court, a most holy place. But go in and behold the wicked abominations that goes on, that they do there." He said he went in and he saw every form of creeping things and abominable beasts. And he said all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the walls round about. These were the inner court, residences of the priests. Go in and dig the door. Go in and behold and see what they do. And all the idols were portrayed on the walls. These were the pictures all over the walls of the different idols, the drawings, the scratchings, or whatever. But all the idols were portrayed all around them. And he said, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients. These were the leaders. These were the head priests. There stood 70 men of the ancients, the house of Israel. And in the midst of them said, Jezaniah, the son of Stephan. This was the head man of the head men. There he stood, and every man his censer in his hand, his incense burner, and a thick cloud of smoke of incense went up. Every man in his secret chamber was worshiping a false idol. They were not sincere and true in their heart. Every man was offering incense and burnt offerings to these fake gods. And he said, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house do? The reason they do that is because the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. What I do in secret, nobody knows. I may be a scoundrel when I get out of your sight. Nobody knows it. If you believe that, if you believe God can't see you out of your sight, then you believe as these ancients that the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. And he said, turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. He said, he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house that was toward the north, and behold, the women sat there weeping after Tammuz. Tammuz was an idol that had eyes of lead. And when this idol was heated, the eyes would melt and run down. It appeared that this idol was weeping. And it was commanded that to worship this idol. This idol was weeping because it had a desire to be worshipped. And if you wept in its presence, if the women wept and they shaved their heads, then the idol would come alive the next day. The Greeks worshipped the same idol. They called the idol Adonis. This was Adonis was the one that was loved by Venus. Adonis was killed by a wild boar, and Venus wept and said that he was a god, and that if he was to come back alive, that everyone should weep also. The Egyptians used the same god. They called him Orisus. He was the first king of Egypt. When he was slain in battle, his wife Isis commanded that he was a god, and that all would weep and mourn for him so that he would come back alive. But here the women were worshiping this false god in the hopes that it would come back alive because it had the leaden eyes that would melt and run down. They were to weep also. These were in their inner court that Ezekiel saw. He brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. Turn again, once again, and see greater abominations. And there between the porch and the altar, the porch run around the outer portion, there between the porch and the altar were about 25 men. And their backs were towards the temple. Their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. When we look at how the temple was located, the temple was built facing the east. It was built running to the west. So that when you come to worship, when you come into the temple, your back would be to the east. You would always go into the west. But here these 25 men were standing between the altar and the porch, and they had their backs to the temple because they were worshiping the rising sun. They had turned their backs on the worship of God. Then this lightning said, see, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to them? Is this trivial that you might turn your back on the worship of God? That you might bring in these false idols and these false doctrines? That you may betray God as something who he's not? Betray him as less than something that's sovereign? Is this a light thing to you people? Don't you understand that the God we worship is an almighty great Jehovah? And there's to be no other God around him. Because of these things, God said, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear thee. The likeness to fulfill the judgments of God, the likeness called in the six destroyers of the city. They come in through the north gate, the higher gate. These were the slaughterers, and each one had the weapons of destruction in their hand. But among those six destroyers, there was one man among them that was clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they all went in and stood beside the brazen altar. The six destroyers that were to overthrow the city because of the abominations of the people. And the one that was clothed in linen. This is our Savior. This is the Messiah in types and shadows. He had the inkhorn in his belt. When they went in and said, the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. See, he called to the man that was clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn in his side. And the Lord said unto him, he says, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of those that cry and sigh for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. The man clothed in linen was to go through first. He was to identify and separate and preserve all those that had a mourning in their heart when they saw the abominations that were done against God and his worship. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, nor have ye pity. Slay the old and the young, the maids and the women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. The corruption of the city, the corruption of the people, was a direct result of the corruption of the sanctuary. Let truth begin here. If truth is not preached from the pulpit, the people will not hear the truth. The city will become corrupt. Let the slayers, let the destroyers of the city begin in my sanctuary. The Lord said unto Ezekiel, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. They had no concern of God in their worship. They had no concern of God in the government and the policies of their daily lives. They had put God on a back shelf and declared that what I have is because of what I've done. What I expect to have will be what I expect to do. They had taken God out of the worship. They had put man in his place. As for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. I will pay them what they're due. They have been disobedient, therefore I will punish them because of what they did. He says, and behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter. He reported back. The Lord God. He reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. I have separated the people out. I have secured them and I have preserved them. This is Jesus Christ saying, I and the children that thou hast given me. The reason God did this, the reason God was to destroy Jerusalem, is to let the people know that he that sits on the throne is God, none other. And this God, who is known today for his wonderful mercies, he is known for his grace, he is known for his power, but he is also known for the judgments that he executes. He says, "Ye shall know I am the Lord. Ye have not walked in my statutes. You have not executed my judgments. But you have gone after the manners of the heathens." When Ezekiel was prophesying this, when he was in great distress, that God was going to destroy this city, and the only ones that would be left preserved are those with the mark of the forehead. The chief priest, Pelatiah, fell down dead. It caused great distress in Ezekiel. He cried out unto God, "Will thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Is there no hope for his people? Is there so much corruption that everybody will be destroyed? Those that had the mark on the forehead were scattered about. All the rest were slain." When he asked God if there is no hope, if there is nothing that can be done, what can we find that we can have to build our faith upon? What can we have to have for our strength? God said, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." These people were ridiculed. They were abused. They were mistreated. They were overrun in the cities. And now these same people, the ones that had the mark on the forehead, were these faithful few that cried at the abominations of God. They were now scattered among the heathen, desiring to have a hope. If we've ever been alone, if we've ever been in distress and in the dark hours of the night when we felt like God has forsaken us, that he no longer cared about us, that we were on the verge of saying, "Why me, God? Why don't you have mercy upon me?" If we've ever been in that condition, if we've ever desired more grace and strength from God, then we ought to remember his promise. He says, "I will be a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." These were a people that were scattered among the heathens. They had no logical possibility of ever being united with their fellow brothers.